to his master. He was one who learned from his master, from his word. He was one who longed to be in his presence. He was one who learned how to love, and he was one who lived a life pleasing to God. And because of that, the Lord blessed him, and I believe allowed him to write the inspired word of God, of the Gospel of John, and the epistles, and the book of Revelation. Tremendous truths in all of them, and we certainly can learn from them. I just want to read 7 verses in the book of Mark chapter 3, and reading in at verse 13. Just talk about the Lord, he called 12 disciples, and just like you and I as Christians, everyone was different. Each one had a different, were different in many ways, different attitudes, different desires, different personalities. And so we're just going to read it off, and there's one particular thing I wanted to read in here about John and his brother James. Mark chapter 3, verse 13, "And he, that is the Lord Jesus, goeth forth into the mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into an house." And I know we all would read the names of the disciples in the different gospels, and in some of the gospels, their names varied a bit. And we say, so what, is this different disciples? No, they just had different names, and I can understand that as I was growing up, you know, nicknames and so on. I was called by my last name sometimes. I was called by my first name, sometimes initials, sometimes names that you didn't like, but you were called by different names. And so I'm going to give you one list that probably breaks it down a little bit better that we can understand. The 12 disciples, Andrew, that was Simon Peter's brother. And then Peter, James, Zebedee, John Zebedee, Philip, Nathaniel, remember him under the fig tree, Matthew, the tax collector, Thomas, the doubter, of course, James, Alphaeus, and Judas Alphaeus, they were twins, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot. I just want to give you a little background now on John. Of course, John, as history tells us, he was the youngest of all the disciples, of all the apostles. He was born approximately AD 6. He was born in Bethsaida of Galilee, a Roman Empire. Bethsaida, which was on the western shore of the lake of Galilee, not far from Capernaum and Chorazin. He died approximately AD 100, so that would make him age 93 to 94 years old. A place is not known for sure, possibly Ephesus or on the island of Patmos. He died of old age, and he was the only one who was not killed. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and we read that in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. His father was Zebedee. His mother was Salome. Some place she's called Joanna. We see that in Mark chapter 16 and verse 1, Matthew 20:20. She was among the women who supported the Lord with their substance and attended him at his crucifixion. That is Luke chapter 8, verse 3, and in Mark chapter 15 and verse 40. We think about his father, and sometimes we say, well, why would the Lord call two of his sons? Zebedee was a fisherman. Why would he call two of his sons and leave him alone? Well, Zebedee was quite well-to-do. He was a fisherman. But it says in Mark chapter 1 and verse 20, he had hired servants employed to work with him. So the Lord knew what he was doing. It seems that John also seems to have his own house in John chapter 19 and verse 27. And Jesus called John in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, Mark chapter 1, and verse 19. From that time, John became Jesus' enthusiastic disciple. Now, I looked in some of my books at home here, and I looked in Vincent's Word Studies, the New Testament, with the various authors, Bible students, and this is what they had said about his characteristic, that is John's characteristic. First of all, the dominant characteristic of John's nature is contemplative receptivity. Contemplative receptivity. What does that mean? It means that every word of his Lord is taken into his deepest heart, held fast, and pondered. He does not ask, what shall I do, but what does he do? What does Christ do? He wanted to learn more about Christ. He was someone, and we're going to see in a few moments' time, someone who knew that the Lord loved him. He knew that the Lord loved him. And we're going to look at that because we're going to ask the question, as I'm sure many of us, and I did when I was earlier in my Christian life, why did John call himself the one whom Jesus loved? Was he trying to exalt himself? Was he trying to put himself in another sphere above his other disciples? No, I do not believe that's why he hid his name, as it were, in the Gospel of John. He had a reason for that. And we're going to look at that in a moment. We're also going to look at another question. Why did the Lord Jesus call him and James the sons of thunder? Why did he call them the sons of thunder? Because, you know, the Lord does not call anybody something with no reason. And if you read in John chapter 2 and verse 24, verse 25, it says this, and Jesus knew, it says that Jesus knows or knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in man. In other words, Jesus knows the brothers' natures when he first met them or before he first met them, and he chose Boanerges as a fitting name. Amazing thing. So Jesus called 12 to be his apostles. Among them are James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave that name, sons of thunder. But you know what? Coming on to the end of John's life, he became known as the apostle of love. So what happened between that time that he was called first, he was called the sons of thunder, one of the sons of thunder, until the time that nearing the end of his life, he was called the apostle of love. I would call that development. And where did he learn that? I believe he learned it because he was one who drew close to the Lord Jesus Christ. He drew very close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me give you a verse, maybe or so. We think of James chapter 4 and verse 8. Listen to what it says. And this is not just for John, this is for any one of us. It says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The first part, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. That is a very great promise. We also, in 2 Samuel, we read this. He says, he that honors me, I will honor him. And so the Lord takes these things to heart. And of course, I believe John also took this to heart. So again, going back to why the Lord called these two men the sons of thunder. Jesus knew their heart. He knew their nature. In one vivid incident, we see that James and John, the Lord was traveling through Samaria on their way to Jerusalem when they ran into a situation. The Lord Jesus attempted to find accommodations for the night in one place, in one village, but was met with opposition from the villagers, simply because his destination was Jerusalem, a result of Jew-Samaritan prejudice. They did not like each other. Of course, Samaritans were half Jew and half Gentile, and the Jews looked down upon them. When James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? That's in Luke chapter 9 and verse 54. Jesus rebuked them, and they all went to another village. James and John's response reveals a fervency somewhat harsh and violent, an anger that could be properly called as thunderous. And we can be sure that there were probably other times when James and John lived up to their nickname. That is now earlier in their lives when they were first called. James and John were two of Jesus' closest friends. being two of the inner three disciples. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1, we see that the Lord, going up to the Mount of Transfiguration, he took Peter, James, and John. We see him also taking them to Jairus' daughter that had died, and he took Peter, James, and John, and they saw that situation where the Lord raised her from the dead. And of course, we think of another instance. He took them to the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter, James, and John went a little farther, went farther than the other disciples. And of course, the Lord went a little farther than that. So we see the insight that John was learning as he was the youngest disciple. And sometimes people say we don't hear him speaking a lot. He was somebody that was swift to hear and slow to speak. But all the time he was learning, he was observing, and he was one who was taking things in. We know, first of all, we know also that James was the first apostle to be killed, Acts chapter 12, verse 2, while John was the last one to die, although of old age. John's epistle, written late in life, hints that he still possessed the fervency of spirit, especially in the denunciations of apostates and deceivers. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, 2 John chapter verse 7, and 3 John verse 10. However, it is a fervency that was tempered with love. In fact, in 1 John, by the way, the word love and its relatives were mentioned over 40 times. When he first met the Lord Jesus, he was one of the sons of thunder. But after living for the Lord Jesus and following the Lord Jesus for a lifetime, the son of thunder earned a new nickname, the apostle of love. He lived close to one who is love. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is love. We think of Paul, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In the Epistle of John, God is love, John would say himself, and so on. So we see why the Lord called them the sons of thunder. They had a personality or an attitude that was a bit violent and rough, if you will, at first. But we see how the Lord shaped and molded this young man to be the apostle of love. Another thing we may ask, why did John call himself the disciple whom Jesus loved? And I used to ponder that and say, wow, why would he use that name or that statement in his own gospel? Some presume that John was trying to be anonymous, considering that he's not directly named in the book that bears his name. But it seems odd, John, the only living apostle around 90 AD when it was written, would edit his name out when logic dictates he is the most likely person or candidate to fill the slot in the gospel. I would like to suggest that John did this not to cover himself up, but to teach us a lesson about understanding where we are in Christ. Where am I in Christ? Where am I in Christ? As his place as the youngest apostle, John did not think much about a doctrine at the time. He just listened to what Jesus said and followed along with him. Compared to the other disciples, John likely had fewer years of education and certainly fewer years of actual experience with his religion or spiritual life. Peter, on the other hand, was constantly leading the charge, trying to better understand Jesus and just exactly who he was. John was more reserved and observant and desired to be close to the Lord Jesus. He was swift to hear and slow to speak. Peter, just the opposite. When Jesus announced that one of them would betray him, it seemed to cause a crisis. They were all anxious, asking questions. Is it I, Lord? Peter would instruct John, as he would speak across the table, if you will, to ask Jesus who it is. John seems to casually lean back on Jesus' bosom and ask, the Lord told him the one whom he would give a sop to. Probably as we would look, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time the seating of those disciples around the table, but we're going to look at a couple of them, of course, in a few moments. He gave that sop to Judas. The rest of the disciples thought when Judas left, he was going to give to the poor or buy necessary provisions because he held the money bag. John, it doesn't seem to be anxious as the other disciples about betraying his master. because he was too busy basking in the nearness and love of the Lord Jesus. And he tells them that in John 13, 34, a new commandment, the Lord still loved these other disciples. It wasn't because the Lord had a preference, because the Lord does not have favorites, but he does have intimates, those who desire to draw near to him. Remember the verse we mentioned in James 4, 8? Those will draw near to God, God will draw near to them. In John chapter 13, verse 34, just to let us know that the Lord loved all the disciples the same. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. So by calling himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, John was not putting himself in a separate section of discipleship. So John wrote about himself in this way to teach his readers us and us also how we should see ourselves in Christ, while his older peers were wrestling with their doubts and fears about Jesus. John understood the most important part. Jesus loved him. The Lord Jesus loves every one of us. But actually, John actually understood his place fully as a follower of Christ. You know what? We see the concept, as it were, taught in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 38 and verse 41. Because there may be ladies tonight and saying, well, John was a man. What about a woman? You know, we see many women who, and we just talked about Salome, who loved to be around the Lord Jesus and brought some of his needs. And we think of Mary Magdalene. We think of a sister of Mary. We think also of Mary of Bethany. And we think about that story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 38 to 41. The concept is actually taught by the Lord himself in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus enjoyed very much visiting the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus in Bethany. In this scene, Martha was very busy preparing a meal for the Lord. She loved him much, and she loved to serve. Mary, on the other hand, was just sitting and listening to his word, as opposed to helping her sister serve the Lord. Naturally, this frustrated Martha in verse 40 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. A person can understand Martha's position. She is trying to prepare and serve the Lord and can't even enjoy the Lord because her lazy sister is not helping her and just sitting there enjoying listening to him talk. However, the Lord's way is not the same as Martha's. In verse 41, we see that. The Lord says, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. All Mary had been doing was enjoying the Lord and his word. I wonder, do we do that? She was sitting at his feet, the Bible says, in that little portion, and she heard his word. And just like John, as we're going to look at in a moment, in the very first passage, we see him reclining or leaning on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ during what most apostles had considered a crisis time. For it was, as it were, the Last Supper or the last Passover before the Lord would go to the cross, and he would just declare unto them, after washing their feet and so on and rising from supper, he would say, one of you will betray me. And that caused a tremendous crisis. When she should have been working, Mary took time to enjoy the Lord. The time we spend with him should not be a monologue, by the way. It's not all about us. It must be a dialogue. Yes, we must pray. And the Lord loves to hear our prayers, our requests. He loves that. But you know what? Sometimes when we're hurrying in the morning, we get up and we may read a little bit and then we pray and we're off to work. Sometimes we don't listen. We're not listening to what the Lord has to say to us for our instructions for the day. Many Christians today find themselves busy like Martha. We're busy trying to please God, but by the abundance of work we do for him. But you know, sometimes we need to take time to listen to his word. Nothing wrong with working for the Lord. Absolutely nothing. In fact, God was made to work. And we know what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And we are to work. But sometimes, Peter looked for an example of the apostles and Jesus. Peter walked on the water. The Lord, he said, Lord, bid me come. And the Lord did. Peter walked on the water until he took his eyes off the Lord and began to sink. By the abundant work we do for him sometimes. Peter walked on the water till his eyes was taken off the Lord. He made many great statements. He said, I will never forsake the Lord, even if I had to go to death. He even cut off a man's ears called Malchus, cut his ear off in order to defend the Lord. So often, Peter was trying to show the Lord how much he loved him. And we know where that got him. On the other hand, John realized how much the Lord loved him. And he was living, he was basking in the love of the Son. S-O-N. He was basking in that Son. He wanted to be near the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood as time went on, he understood that he was beside and with the Creator, the sustainer of life, the Savior, the God who was in flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. He realized this. He could see this. Yet when it came down to it, the Lord Jesus said to them all again in John chapter 15 and verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Now listen to these words, now remain in my love. And that's where John was. He remained in the love that God had for him. And he was trying to teach people a lesson, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He understood that very intimately. The Lord Jesus didn't have love preferences, just like the God the Father does not either. He did not love John over the above the overachieving Peter and the relaxed John. He loved them both the same. Some people are workers, and some people are those who love to be in the presence of the Lord. It is just important to take time really to enjoy the Lord than sometimes to do a whole lot of things. We must work for the Lord. We can't be lazy in that situation. He loves our attention, what the Lord was trying to say to Martha. He loves our affection. He loves our attention, our wholehearted affection, and his love will rub off on us. It did on both John and Mary. Of course, many other, John speaks about, and many others in the Word of God, the same thing happened to them. We think of Mary, we could say Mary loved the Master. Mary listened to his word. She was set at his feet. She longed to be in his presence. She longed to be in his presence. She learned from his word, and she learned how to worship. We see her three times, this lady, at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once here in Luke chapter 10. Once in John chapter 11, when Lazarus, her brother, died. And then we see her at the feet of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 12. And there we see her anointing the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ with a very expensive alabaster box ointment. Why did she not put that on her brother's feet? Because she learned and she understood who Christ was. And before he would go to the cross, she was anointing his feet. Because Mary not only learned to love him, she learned how to worship. She gave him her best in worship. I wonder, do we do that? So we look at these 12 and we see one of the 12 doubted the Lord Jesus. We see Thomas in John's gospel who said, unless I see the feel the print of the nails where his hands and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. So there's one who doubted, one who denied the Lord Jesus, the one who said he would never forsake the Lord or deny the Lord. That was Peter. And we see in John chapter 21 where the Lord had to restore Peter. And he had to tell him a second time, Peter, follow me. And ask him, Peter, do you love me? Three times, because Peter denied him three times publicly. We see one that betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. That was Judas, who loved money and the things of the world more than the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see one who leaned on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who was near Christ, the one who, as it were, was basking in his love and learned how to love. And in the epistle of John, he would call even those who would write to my little children. And love was mentioned over 40 times. Quite a change. How did he change? Because he was drew near to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in his presence. He became the apostle of love. I wonder, can I learn to love the Lord Jesus Christ that way? Can I rest upon him totally? Like John. John would rest upon the breast of the Lord and he would feel his heartbeat. He would feel the love and warmth of that one who loved him, creator, sustainer of life. And John would prove that as the very first verses of his gospel. He said, in the beginning was the Word, title of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. In verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And as you go through the Gospel of John, it's just absolutely filled with tremendous things. Even in the first chapter of John, we see there that we see seven titles of the Lord Jesus Christ just in the first chapter of John's Gospel. It's amazing what we can learn from the book of John. We see the seven I am's in the book of John. We see all these things that he brings forth to us. We think also of the seven miracles in the Gospel of John. Seven miracles. We turn, see one in chapter 2 and verse 1 to 11. We see the Lord Jesus turning water into wine. He took something that was ordinary and he made it extraordinary into the finest wine out of water. That was called, he was there, the master of quality. We see him in chapter 4. We see him, the master of distance, healing of the nobleman's son. The man wasn't even home. And the Lord said, you go home and your son will be healed. He was dying. We see him in chapter 5, healing of the man at Bethesda, who was there for 32 years. Waiting to get into the water to be healed, and the Lord came along and healed him instantly. He was the master of time. He healed that man after a long time. We think of a feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6. He was the master of quantity. Think of those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Imagine standing back and listening or watching this happening. He fed over 5,000 men besides women and children and had 12 baskets left over. Amazing. We think of the healing of the blind man in John chapter 9, the master of spiritual blindness. We think of him walking on the water. I missed that one in John chapter 6, walking on the water. He was the master of the law of nature, elements, walking on his water. We see him in John chapter 11. We already mentioned it. We see there the master of death, life, and a life eternal. We see him raising Lazarus from the dead after 4 days. This first miracle started at a wedding, time of joy. The last miracle ended at a funeral, time of sadness. And so Paul, again, in John chapter 20, he says this. He says, listen. He said, but those things are written that you might believe. He says, he calls them signs, sign miracles. Why did he call them sign miracles? Because they were miracles. The miracle itself was tremendous. It was wonderful. And the people got a hold of that and they loved the miracles. But he called them sign miracles. What is a sign? A sign is a pointer or a marker. And so he called them signs because he didn't want people just to be hung up on the miracles themselves. He wanted them to understand the one who was performing the miracles was God manifest in flesh. He wanted to see the glory of the Lord. And he writes this in John chapter 20, verse 31. But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. He was writing this whole Gospel of John to show people who the Lord Jesus Christ was, because he knew who he was, and he wanted that to get across to others. In the Epistle of John, he writes this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 to 13. He says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you. That is in the epistle. And he's speaking now to believers, those who have been saved. He says that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, and so on. And so we see here John in many, and I'm just going to leave with you five times when we're not even time to read it. I want you to read it. John chapter 13, verses 21 to 31, the place of love. We see here the Lord Jesus Christ. We see John leaning on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. A beautiful story. Again, after the feet washing, and after the Lord announced that one of them would betray him, we see him leaning on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says again, well, the one whom Jesus loved. We see the Lord Jesus is a place of love, isn't it? He's also a person of love. So he was leaning on his breast. John chapter 19, we see again John standing at the cross. Standing at the cross. We see a picture of love. And we see here one of the words we think of the Lord Jesus. He says to John, he says first to his mother, behold your son. And to John, behold your mother. Can I ask you this? Why would the Lord give John a responsibility for his mother to John? Where was the Lord Jesus' four brothers? Where was his sisters? They weren't there at the cross. What about the sister of Mary? The Lord gave responsibility to the one who loved them very much. We see that. Why was the Lord entrust to those who love him? The Lord entrust to those whose love he appreciates. Things like his mother or persons like his mother are dear to him, and he put her into the hands of someone who he knew loved him. He gave him responsibility. John was at the cross, a picture of love. And of course, we know picture of love, Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John chapter 20, we see now John running along with Peter to the tomb. We see here the promise of love. We see the word running as a picture of spiritual growth. We see in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be weary. Of course, John was youthful. He was younger. But it says that he stayed outside of the tomb. Peter went in and he saw. But it says John entered, he saw, and he believed. What did he believe? I believe that he knew that the Lord had been risen from the dead. We go to the next one, John chapter 21. We see here the Lord Jesus Christ on the shore, John 21, verses 3 to 14. We see here the person of love. We see recognition. Peter asked, who is it? He says, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. How did he know that? He heard his words. And so on. He recognized the Lord. Why? Because of his closeness to him. And then we see in John chapter 21, we see again, John, again, in another instance where we see the one whom Jesus loved, we see the path of love. We see here John was following. Peter would turn around after the Lord told him to follow him. He would turn around and say, what about this man? And Lord says, basically, he said, I will look after John. You just follow me. And there was John following. So we see John, he was leaning on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was standing by the cross. He was running to the tomb. He was recognizing, or he had discernment, discerning the Lord, and he was following the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, is he someone we could learn a lesson from? We pray only a few thoughts, and there's tremendously a tremendous pile of stuff in the Gospel of John, in the Epistle, and so on. But you know what? I pray that some little thing tonight may have got someone's attention. May you enjoy the Gospel of John. May you enjoy the character of John and what he is, how he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee so much for your love. Even in spite of ourselves, that you love us individually. You know we are all different. Thy word says we are a peculiar people, meaning we are people of your own. And Father, you love us all. And Father, we just pray that we may be like John, the one whom Jesus loved. He said that for a reason, to teach us that we might take our place at that table. He took his place next to the Lord Jesus and he leaned upon him. Father, help us to grow, develop. Help us to have a real burning heart and desire to love your word and to see the word of God, see in the word of God your Son, to see his love for us. And Father, to look forward, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Father, to know what is before us. And Father, we may see the Lord Jesus Christ a lot sooner than we think. And I wonder what we'll say, the first words. The one who loved us and gave himself for us. Part us with thy blessings, we pray. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.